You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we have been talking about the advent of Jesus Christ. And of course, advent comes from the Latin adventus and literally means coming. As such, the advent is a season in which the Christian church celebrates the coming in flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate during the Christmas season. And as we move closer and closer to the heart of Christmas, I want to point out that the celebration of the coming of Christ in flesh is not just a Christmas season celebration. It is an everyday reality. As such, we celebrate the daily advent of Christ through our prayer, through our praise, through the proclamation of the Word made flesh. Of course, in prayer, we have the privilege of expressing thanksgiving to the one who saved us, the one who sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us. In praise, not just during Advent, not just during the Christmas season, but throughout the year, we express the essence of our faith, and we do so in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, as Paul points out in Ephesians 5:19. And in proclamation, we correct, we rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. But furthermore, the daily advent of Christ is celebrated through community and confession, also through our contributions. Community is visible in baptism, which symbolizes our entrance into a body of believers who are one in the one made flesh. In like fashion, Holy Communion is an expression of our oneness in Christ, as we all partake of the same elements. We partake of that which the elements symbolize, namely Christ Jesus, through whom we are made one. A further expression of our oneness in Christ is our common confession of faith. As with community and confession, we experience oneness in Christ through the contribution of our time and our talent and our treasure. The tragedy of modern Christianity is that all too often, when members of the body hurt, when they have needs, they're left to fill the void and bind their wounds apart from the body of Christ. One more point. We celebrate the daily advent of our Savior by testifying to what we believe, why we believe, and in whom we have believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ should become such a part of our vocabulary that presenting it is second nature. In like fashion, defending the faith is not an option. It should be a basic competency of everyone who takes the sacred name of Christ upon their lips. In addition to being prepared to communicate the what and why of our faith, we must be empowered to communicate the who of our faith. This is especially essential in that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So today, December 22nd, as you look forward to the finish line of our 25-day journey to the heart of Christmas, why not ask the Holy Spirit to expand Advent from a Christmas celebration to a daily coming of Christ through worship, through oneness, and through witness. If we do, next Christmas season, there'll be many more within the body of Christ celebrating what we hold dear this Christmas season. Of course, I've written about all of this and much more in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get it in audio form as well as book form. You can get it in packages to give to people as friends. And you can continue doing this right up until the new year. We still have a long way to go and a lot of devotion that needs to be attended to as we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ at Christmas. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Peter listening on the web. He's in West Palm Beach, Florida. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Yeah, my question is basically as far as discerning the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer, but I don't really consider myself a very spiritual person. So sometimes I have trouble discerning the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I question whether I even have it indwelling in me or not. And in regards to that, I was reading an article about the Holy Spirit and interpreting the Bible on your CRI blog. And I was wondering, you didn't quote any scripture, so I was wondering if it's biblical to think that the Holy Spirit really illuminates our minds when we're reading scripture. And if that's the case, why are there so many brothers in Christ who come to so many different interpretations and false teachings on the same scriptures if all believers have the same indwelling spirit of truth?
Yeah. Well, a couple of things I would say about that. If you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are, by virtue of that, a believer. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is to say, when you realize that you're a sinner, repent of your sins, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference between indwelling and infilling. Infilling is the idea of daily being empowered so that you can do God's works. In other words, when I do the radio broadcast, while I am already indwelt by the Spirit, by virtue of being a believer, I ask the Lord will infill me so that I can do what I do in terms of answering questions, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Now, as someone that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you can read the Scripture and you can ascertain or apprehend the main and the plain things, which is to say, you can apprehend that Jesus Christ is God. You can apprehend that there's only one God, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. You can apprehend that. You can't necessarily comprehend it, but certainly you can apprehend it. You can certainly apprehend the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can apprehend the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily. These are the main and plain things of Scripture. But there are things that you cannot say are main and plain things. You can say they're secondary things. Church ecclesiology or church government is one of those things. And therefore, there can be great debate, and iron can sharpen iron, and you can have different forms of church organization, and doesn't separate us as brothers, but certainly separates us in denominations. You can also see very clearly by reading the Bible, particularly historical narratives like the book of Acts, that people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I'll name two, Paul and Barnabas, disagree over whether to take John Mark with them on their trip to visit some churches, and they end up splitting. So Holy Spirit-filled people do disagree on secondary issues of doctrine. They disagree on decisions that they're going to make. So the fact that you are a Holy Spirit-indwelt believer, or one who has come into fellowship with God does not mean that you will not disagree on secondary issues. The Bible has main and plain things that a child can understand, but it has theological riches that we can drown in. So we shouldn't pretend that we can completely comprehend something given to us in heavenly handwriting. We can't. It is beyond our ken. And therefore, even though the Holy Spirit enlightens us, it takes a lot of work and a lot of digging, and takes a lot of time and effort to understand things. I was on a plane with my son, and he was reading C.S. Lewis, and there were phrases that C.S. Lewis was using that my son did not fully grasp. So he's asking me, Dad, what does this mean? And I had to explain it to him. Well, how much more, with a biblical writer being inspired by God, do we need elucidation, which takes time, it takes effort, and it takes practice? That's why we say that hermeneutics is an art and a science. It is a science in that certain rules apply. It is an art in that the more we apply the rules, the better we get at it.
So is it safe to say that an unbeliever that doesn't have the Holy Spirit can understand the Scriptures better than a certain believer that does have the Holy Spirit, as far as intellectually?
Well, all believers have the Holy Spirit. That's the point, Peter. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you are not His, and he is not yours. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. As a believer, you're reading 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting that are written to you in a special sense. If you're an unbeliever, it's kind of like reading someone else's mail. You probably are not going to comprehend it.
So when Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians, he says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Is he talking about us as in believers or us as in apostles?
No, he has revealed it to us as believers. In other words, the beautiful thing that we hold to as Christians is the priesthood of all believers, which is to say that Paul uses the same language, as does Peter, with respect to the believer that the Old Testament prophets used with respect to the prophets. Peter calls us, for example, a priesthood, a chosen people, a royal nation, called out, and we are called out to proclaim the riches of God's counsel, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his fellowship. So that is available to us. So it's not as though we have to go to the priest or the infallible interpreter, but we can ourselves mine the riches that the Holy Spirit has placed in the Word of God. But again, I would add a very quick warning, and that is, we can apprehend and we can get very good at explaining certain things, but there are things that we cannot fully comprehend. For example, we cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. We apprehend it because the Bible teaches it. We can't fully comprehend, nor can we adequately codify the mystery of the Trinity. And so often we're caught in our own linguistic hall of mirrors when we try to do it, and it takes a lot of explaining. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of reading, and there has to be a lot of modesty associated with our codification of complex biblical subjects.
So for me to look at the Holy Spirit as like a teacher that I could ask how to understand a certain Bible verse that I might not understand, is that a misunderstanding of...
No, it's not only a correct understanding, but it's axiomatic. Again, a man without the Spirit, says Paul, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and because of that, you can comprehend the main and the plain things, and you can apprehend those issues that theologians wrestle over. Going to have to leave it at that. Great question, though, and so many other great questions hanging on. This is going to be an incredible hour. So we ask you to stick with us as We'll take more questions on the other side of the break. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we're not on the air. And a lot of people have found that out this year. We've had to drop many stations. By God's grace, we've been able to add some as well. But it takes people standing with us prayerfully and financially. So stand with us, won't you? You can do it in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web during the giving season, the season in which we celebrate the advent of Jesus Christ. Do it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, in a safe, secure fashion. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff captures the love, joy, and incredible drama of the birth of our King Jesus and its reality for our lives in The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. We are encouraged by those who have already used The Heart of Christmas last year and the impact it had on their friends and family, like women's Bible teacher Kathy Taylor.
Last year, you were kind enough to send me the first edition of this book. I gave one of them to my mom and dad, who were agnostic at best. My mom sat and read one day at a time for many days through Christmas time. I have been praying for my mom, Hank, for 33 years to come to Christ. And I think it was 6 weeks after Christmas, she finally gave her heart to Jesus.
Experience The Heart of Christmas like never before and make it a tradition in your home and a movement throughout our nation. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Especially inquire about the personalized edition. You're giving a gift that will last for time and eternity. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff and The Word, May 9th through May 16th, 2010. Departing Mother's Day weekend, the 7-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. Bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person. This incredibly low price includes accommodations and meals. To participate, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Early bird pricing ends December 30th.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. As we approach our year end, we'd like to thank those who pray for and support this ministry. 2009 has been a tremendous year of ministry, with so many lives having been impacted.
I was an atheist for many, many years. I found Jesus. I took him into my heart, and it's just been an amazing adventure. I am settled into a wonderful church and, realized after listening to your program that atheist is what I was. I had always done everything like I wanted it. It was pleasurable for me or right for me. I did it. I was gripped with addictions for the longest time. So just wanted to call and let you know that your program has helped me.
December is a critical month for our ministry, one in which we raise about 20% of our annual budget. If you have benefited from the programming of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our website, equip.org, or our publications like the Christian Research Journal or the Equip newsletter, then we ask that you prayerfully consider a strong year-end financial gift. You can contact us by calling our toll-free number, 888-7000-274, or you can give online on our secure website 24 hours a day at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you for your support. And now, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Ever wonder what your donations do? Here's an example sent in by Sherry. She wishes me a Merry Christmas as well as my family and then says, "You've been such a blessing. First, my son is in prison studying the Bible. He was confused by someone he was trying to witness to, so I sent him a copy of one of your books and he finds out that this guy is a Jehovah's Witness. He gets excited about your book. He practically wrote the whole thing out in letters. He especially liked your section on essential Christian doctrine. This young man, the son of Sherry, rededicated himself to Christ in prison, is now leading other men to faith in Christ, leading a Bible study. He's growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And Sherry writes, "What a praise, and God used you to direct my son and to grow him in the Spirit." She goes on to thank us from the bottom of our heart. And I vicariously thank you, because without your donations, without your support, these kinds of testimonies that pour in every single day would not be a reality. You know, it's often been said that if I tell you about thousands of people coming to faith in Christ, and I can legitimately say that, it's just a statistic. But if I share a testimony like this, you start to realize that these are real people being affected in a real way, not just for time, but for eternity. So again, this Christmas season, if you can stand with us before the end of the year, it would make such a difference as we head on into the new year. We need your support. We need your support today. We're standing for truth, no matter what the cost. We're not politically correct. But that's why we ask those who love the ring of truth to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kirk. He's listening in Portland, Oregon on KPDQ. Hi, Kirk.
Hi, brother. Thanks for listening to my call today. My question is basically kind of twofold. The more general part of it would be, I would love to hear your thoughts on the teachings and ministry of John Piper. And then more specifically, I have a close friend who has been listening to Mr. Piper for some time now, and he seems to be getting a pretty strong belief that there is no such thing as free will, and that even sin and rebellion is ordained by God, and even is bringing into question whether or not God really loves all people. And so I'm a little confused about it. I guess I've always been brought up to, if is it predestination or free will? The answer would be yes. It seems to me that both are taught in Scripture, but he's tending to get from Piper that that's not at all the case.
Yeah, all Christians certainly believe in predestination. It's a biblical concept. The discussion is, or the debate is, over the basis on which you're predestined. But let me say something about John Piper. I've quoted him in a number of my books, including my book on resurrection, Christianity in Crisis. I think he is an exemplary teacher in many regards. He is a man who not only has a great deal of learning and sophistication in doctrine and theology, but a very humble life before the Lord. So he has followed Paul's admonition to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So he's to be commended in many ways, and I greatly respect him. But this is one of those discussions that I was talking to Peter about in the first segment of the broadcast today, where there are main and plain things, essentials that we stand toe-to-toe on, and then there are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously. We don't need or dare divide over them. And I would say this is not an unimportant issue when I say secondary, but certainly is a secondary issue in the sense that great minds have debated these issues and come to completely different conclusions on. I think of C.S. Lewis on the one hand, and certainly we could add in some names with John Piper like R.C. Sproul. On the other, R.C. Sproul and John Piper, both incredible teachers, both having impacted me, I would say, in significant ways. R.C. Sproul on a personal level as well, someone that I consider the absolute real deal. But I still disagree with him on this particular point, as I did with my father, who I loved and admired greatly. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but we debated this subject well into the wee hours of the night, many, many nights over the years before he passed away. So we've come to different conclusions, but iron has sharpened iron, and we've used the word, and in the process become more proficient in the art and science of biblical interpretation. A lot of people want to mediate between sovereignty and free will, and I don't think that's the real debate, because someone who is a non-Calvinist holds to the sovereignty of God like someone that a Calvinist, in the same way that a Calvinist would hold to the sovereignty of God. We both believe completely in the sovereignty of God. How that cashes out, and sometimes the terminology may differ, but we hold to the sovereignty of God without equivocation. In fact, I think in this debate, you have to hold three things without equivocation: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. And so whenever you wrestle with these issues, you have to keep those three things without compromise.
Okay. Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate that, particularly your thoughts on Mr. Piper. Thank you so much, and I will, as always, continue to listen and pray for your ministry and contribute when I can.
Thank you, Kirk.
Thank you.
And I didn't mean to obfuscate on that answer. I'm sure that we could go into a lot more depth there, but I did want to say that I have great respect for John Piper. I have been so blessed by his writings and his teachings and the example of his life. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Abel. He's listening in Los Angeles, California, in KKLA. Hi, Abel.
Hi, Hank. How are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome.
Okay. I was at your seminar when you went earlier at LAX. I don't remember if you...
Oh, great.
Yes. The question, somebody thought they were trying to throw me a cardboard. They asked me, when was Jesus born? And my answer to him was, I can tell he was not December 25th.
Yep, I think you're right. You're right in that Christians actually purposely chose that day, not because they knew that was the date of Christ's birth, but rather because they wanted to establish a rival celebration to the pagan celebration on that day.
Right.
But as far as the time in which Jesus Christ was born, we can have general parameters, but we can't set even the exact year. We know that Jesus was born before the death of Herod the Great. Herod the Great died in 4 BC. We know that Jesus was born when the first census took place during the time that Quirinius was governor of Syria, which was around 7 or 6 B.C. So the time of Christ's birth is somewhere, we would say, by inference, between 7 B.C. and 4 B.C. and likely between 6 B.C. and 4 B.C. But as to the exact time and even the exact year, we can't say dogmatically.
Thank you.
You got it. Hey, thanks so much for your call. Appreciate talking
to you.
Merry Christmas to you. And let's go now to Aaron, listening in Colorado on KGFT. Hi, Aaron.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well. Thank you.
Hey, I haven't researched your eschatological viewpoint too much, but I have, you know, the basic idea. But I was wondering, in your estimation, what is the next prophetic event that we are waiting for?
Well, I don't think there is a prophetic event that we're waiting for in the ultimate sense, save the one great prophetic event, the one that Jesus Christ announced. Jesus Christ is coming a second time. He is going to come again. The same way we saw him depart, he's going to come again. And when he comes, we're going to welcome him like a king visiting a distant country. We're going to welcome him back to this earth. God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away, and all things will become new. And that's the great hope of the believer that we look forward to. In fact, the glorious hope is the hope of resurrection, and that will take place when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes back, which is a yet future event.
And this is one that can happen at any time.
It can happen at any time. There's nothing that precludes the second coming of Jesus Christ in my eschatology. In other words, we don't have to believe in a secret coming and then a second coming and people being saved after the second coming. No, the glorious hope of the believer is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, brothers, we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him.
And so the second coming then is not going to be the beginning of the millennial kingdom, but simply the institution of heaven.
Yeah, I don't think that there's going to be a semi-golden age in which there's a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices that are efficacious for sin. I don't believe that there's going to be another major revolt after the second coming of Jesus Christ and after Christ presides over a millennial temple. I think that's reading into the text rather than taking out of the text what the Holy Spirit has placed in the text. And I think oftentimes the problem revolves around not being able to read apocalyptic literature.
Right.
The book of Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense that it's an unveiling, but in the sense that it is a linguistic matrix that's rooted in the canon of Scripture. So if you want to understand the 404 verses of Revelation, and people should take the time to memorize it, it's beautiful, you have to have some kind of comprehension of the words of the Old Testament prophets, because you have a recapitulation of the history of all of Scripture in those 404 verses. And therefore, it's a worthwhile endeavor to get into those verses and get those verses into you. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've certainly written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I spent over 20 years preparing to write that book before I ever wrote it, because I didn't want to just regurgitate what other people have said on this subject. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a moment. Please
just
don't
a reminder that,
that
we're counting on your financial help during our current economic downturn and our year-end countdown, when we typically receive about 20% of our annual income here at the Christian Research Institute and Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our income trends are of concern, so CRI's ability to minister depends on you, our ministry partners. So please contact the Christian Research Institute today and let us know that we can count on you for your financial and prayerful support to continue not only to maintain but grow stronger in 2010. Our toll-free number is 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. You can also, of course, give through our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and the Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers, like Lee Strobel.
If you want to invest in an organization that is going to defend Christianity against the erosion of postmodernism, against false teachings, against the cults, against the decline of interest in doctrine, invest in the Christian Research Institute. That is the place that is going to, through the magazine, which is tremendous, through your radio broadcasts, which are tremendous, the website, these are ways that the faith is not only defended, but we see so many people who themselves come to faith through the broadcast, through the website, through the magazine.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note, because we only have one more segment
left in this broadcast with so many people calling in from all over the country. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today, so I'll be right here in the same place for an extra hour after we sign off. I'll continue taking your calls, so if you want to ask me a question sometime during the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines, Johannin in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi.
Hey. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Well, my question is hopefully based on what your show is based on, referring to the return of Messiah. And my question is in relation to the last chapter of Isaiah, or Yeshayahu, chapter 66, verses, say, 15 through 17. It talks about his return and it gives warnings, basically, judgment, really. And how it states, it says that those who eat swine's flesh would be destroyed at his return. And I know that there's a lot of teachings regarding the law of, that you can eat whatever, and some people base that on Peter's vision in Acts 10. Just wanted to know if you thought that this verse was still valid for today, and if it does indeed mean what it says, that when the Messiah returns, he would destroy those who eat the swine's flesh. I'll have to take your answer off the phone because I have to go and pick somebody up at the hospital, but thank you for taking my call.
You got it, and it absolutely is not for today. In fact, to suppose that it is for today is tantamount to trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are types and shadows that point forward to Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes, those types and shadows are abrogated. There's no need for them whatsoever. So Isaiah, as a prophet like the other prophets of the Old Testament, was not a writing to us, but rather writing to the people of his own day. The way to characterize an evildoer in Isaiah's day was to reveal that he ate the flesh of pigs and other abominable things. Those types and shadows, civil and ceremonial laws that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, those laws no longer remain in effect. And you don't have to just look at the vision that Peter received before he went to the house of Cornelius, but you can also look at the very words of Jesus Christ in Mark 7, verse 19, where Jesus declares all foods clean. It is not what goes into a man's mouth and then out through his body that defiles him. It is the things that come out of men's hearts that defile them. So Jesus declared all foods clean, and I would not have the temerity to go against the words of Jesus Christ, nor trample on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the types and shadows that pointed to him and is their embodiment in our epoch of time. Again, let's go back to the phone lines. A lot of questions. Here's a question from Fresno, California by Gary. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Pretty good. Hey, I had kind of a overall family question to ask you, and it's kind of in two parts. The first thing I wanted to know was for my children. I have a six-year-old son who wants to, you know, who said he wants to go to heaven, and he goes to church with us, and I just kind of wondered, what's the real age of accountability for a kid to really know what he's doing when he says the prayer, and if he really knows what he's, you know, signing up for, or if it's still kind of a kid thing, and he might change his mind when he hits another certain age.
Yeah,
main question. And then my other part was just that I was just going to ask you for a recommendation for my sister who's agnostic. For she kind of likes to debate about everything, why the Bible's wrong, and I just wanted to know what a good resource would be to purchase to share with her.
Yeah. Well, I'd be happy to recommend a resource. I think a lot of people who say that the Bible is wrong do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and I would highly recommend my book, The Apocalypse Code, because the Apocalypse Code at the end of the day gives you a primer in the art and science of biblical interpretation, which we would say God has spoken, these are his words, but if that's true, what has God said? And that entails learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I find that skeptics and agnostics oftentimes have a misunderstanding of what the Bible says, and therefore they're debating a straw man rather than a real man. But as far as the age of accountability is concerned, it really does depend on the child. And I can say that with a great deal of authority as the father of 12 children. I have seen that it really depends on the age of the child. I have had some of my kids that have come up who have had a very significant comprehension of essential Christian doctrine very early on in their age. In fact, been quite baffled by their explanations sometimes and how much they've picked up. We say by osmosis, but they've learned a lot growing up under the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit in our home. So I don't think that we want to put a specific age on it. And I do think that the real issue gets down to those main and plain things. Can they comprehend who Jesus is? That he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. That right. He is God, and he is the God who not only created the universe, but knit them together in their mother's womb so that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that repentance is simply saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I don't want to live by the dictates of my own will, but I want to follow the one that made me, that created me, that knows exactly what I'm designed to do. And when they do that, they can receive Jesus Christ. To demonstrate that you truly believe means that you reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. And I would suggest this, having had the privilege of leading a lot of people to faith in Christ, when you lead someone to faith in Christ, they have a very rudimentary understanding of biblical things and what they've given their heart to. If you ask them a complicated question about hypostasis or something like that, they're not going to be able to give an answer. They won't look at you funny, right. Like, what are you talking about? But they know that they're sinners, they've repented of their sin, and they've received Jesus Christ. And therefore, we can say that they're believers. And now they have to grow in that faith. And you can start growing right. At the young age of 6, just as you can grow at the riper old age of 60.
Okay. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your question. And congratulations with your 6-year-old. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lisa. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I had a question about Rob Bell. Our church seems to be getting really enthralled with him and his videos and his writings, and I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Yeah, you know what I'd really recommend in this regard is an article that came from the Christian Research Journal a while back titled Navigating the Emerging Church Highway. We would say that he is on that emerging church highway, and that he is one of those emergent church leaders that we would not recommend. In fact, his theology is deplorable. For example, regarding the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, he speculates that if Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry, and archaeologists find Larry's tomb and then do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology that the gospel writers threw in to appeal to followers of Mithra, then we would essentially not lose any significant part of our faith because it's more about how we live. Now, I'm not put those words in his mouth. This is what he says. And so he's not overtly denying the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, but he does deny that it is of any notable theological importance. But if you think about this in any coherent sense, you find out that this is abominable theology and language to use about the advent of Jesus Christ, because the only alternative to the virgin conception of Jesus, which the scriptures speak of, is that Mary was a sexually promiscuous woman who conceived Jesus illegitimately. And that is a huge problem for Christianity. And if the virgin conception was untrue, then the story of Jesus would have to change dramatically. Not only would we have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son and raising that son to declare that he is God and joining his religion, but if we're willing to disbelieve the virgin conception of Jesus Christ, we are flatly and plainly stating that the scripture has mistakes or even outright lies. So this runs to the very heart of Christianity, and this is just one example of why I would say he's an unreliable teacher. He may be slick, he may be suave, he may put out good videos, but if you don't have discernment, you can swallow the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
Do you have a recommendation on how we should handle speaking to the elders at our church or the staff at our church on making them aware of this if they're not already? We have children going to youth camp this summer, and the guest speaker speaks highly of Rob Bell, and my husband and I have been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, trying to decide how to handle this.
Handle it with gentleness and with respect, with love and with patience. And I would say that we have this article. We'll send it out to you if you don't already have it. It's also on the World Wide Web at equip.org, but we can put it in your hands, and I think it'll be instructive. But again, do what you do with gentleness and with respect, recognizing that iron sharpens iron. You can't judge Rob Bell, but you can judge his theology. Not only can, but you must. Not hypocritically or self-righteousness, but using a right standard, which is the Word of God. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you want to get in your question right now, if you're hanging on, be patient. And if you want to call in your question, here's the number. Call right now, 888-ASK-HANK. 888-ASK-HANK. I'll answer your question during the next hour. And we'll play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 per person plus port taxes and government fees, and ends December 30th, 2009. This incredibly low price includes accommodations, meals, and all of our sessions during the week. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.